have the privilege of hearing from one of my favorite people in the world. Isaac Hunter is going to come and speak here in a minute. And for this month, we're going to continue with our Abide series, and we're going to be talking about generosity and being a people who give our lives, give our time, give our resources, give our money, and what that looks like as a church. God himself was the ultimate giver. He gave us creation to steward and to enjoy. He gave his one and only son. No one modeled giving more beautifully than God, more beautifully than Jesus. When you look at the life of Jesus, he spent his whole life giving, 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 giving. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps as his disciples. 16 of the 38 parables were about money or giving or how to handle money or possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, less than that on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And so Jesus teaching about this, the Bible teaching about this, we feel like we need to do the same and look at what it looks like to be those who are givers of not only our time, but also our resources, and ultimately to see his kingdom extend here on earth. And that if we're those who give and understand that we are those who are called to give our time, our emotional energy, our resources, our money, that his kingdom will be extended. So I have the pleasure, and I'm excited to welcome up, and I ask you to join with me, welcome up the one and only Isaac Hunter.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Josiah. I put my stuff over here because obviously this is my first time doing this. This is my first time doing this at all, like preaching. I'm calling it a message so it doesn't feel as intimidating. Yeah, and like I think Caleb kind of tricked me into this. We're out on a run talking about church finances as you do when you're out on a 10K and the guy you're running with doesn't talk about sports. And so he's like, oh, could you say something about this in church? And I'm thinking just like, you know, a little couple minute thing before the message. And then all of a sudden Jaden's like, I'm pumped to hear you preach, bro. And I was like, I don't think I'm preaching, but it turns out I am. So really sorry if this is your first time here. Come back next week. Caleb's preaching. It'll be much, much better, I promise. But we're just going to start with prayer and pray that God uses me nonetheless. So Lord, thank you for this church. We just thank you that we can come to a church with like-minded people, people that we can relate to and do life with. Thank you that we come to a church where we can enjoy worship and meet with you, that there's a hospo and kids team that welcomes our families and makes everyone feel comfortable. Thank you that we come to a church with so many great preachers, and we just pray that you use me today. Just speak through me. Don't let my lack of experience get in the way of what you want to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's talk about abiding. So if you didn't know, I know Caleb talked about it a little bit, but we've been talking about abiding for the past like 3 months at church, and I've been loving it. We've been focusing in this section of John 15 where Jesus talks about being the vine, and I love it. I grew up basically on a vineyard, if you didn't know. I was remembering this week, one of our friends, every year for her birthday, we would sit on the harvester and like go and harvest all the grapes, which was just like her way for her dad to just work on a Saturday on her birthday. But like, it was fun. So anyway, somehow he got away with that. But I love it. There's a sense of nostalgia talking about this section of the Bible, because the church I grew up in, they had John 15, Jesus saying that he's the vine, and abiding, loving, and bearing fruit as kind of their pillar of the church. And so there's a sense of nostalgia I have with that. And actually, in that church that I grew up in, my uncle was the pastor when I was a kid, and he used to do this thing where he'd put the verse for whatever he was preaching on up on an overhead projector, and he would put masking tape over certain words, and then you'd have to see if you knew the word, like maybe if you memorized the verse, and he'd give you like candy or a stick of gum. So I actually came unprepared. Kai, can you get the Werther's from my vest pocket? I brought some Werther's originals because that's like a real throwback. And then you can put the slide up. Thanks, Kai. Spencer. And if you know the words, I'm going to throw some candy at you. So John 15, I am the true vine. Who said that? You give me a wave if you knew it. Sarah knew it. Okay, maybe give me a wave so I don't just like throw it out random. Wave before you say the word. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be, who knows it? Give me a wave. Yeah, Tim, that's right. Darren, oh, that's a little high. Oh, my arm is bad. Even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Next slide. I am the vine. You are the, who knows it? JR said it back there. Ty said it. Sorry, if you're the back, I'm sorry, I can't throw that far. I thought I would be better at this than I am. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Who said that? Summer, did you get it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. That's right. I'm just going to throw a bunch. Glory. And remember that. That's going to be key for today, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Okay, so let's recap quickly. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And what does this mean? I believe that what Jesus is saying here is accepting him as Lord of your life is not a one-stop shop. And, you know, he's just going to be a coach that you check in with. He doesn't hold office hours for you to go when you have a problem. Or he's not a therapist for you to go once every 3 weeks for 50 minutes to get your Zoom, you know, help and advice. And he does all those things, and it's great. But he's saying that he is your source. He's the vine, and we are the branch. And life is flowing through him into us. And who's God? He's the gardener. And if you've missed any of the Abide series, there's been so many good messages. Go back and listen to the podcast. Darren gave such a good message on God being our gardener, the vine dresser. Alicia gave such a great message on pruning. And then we had so many messages on like what church looks like as a church that abides. Ty spoke about a church that has community. Sylvia about a church that's in the Word. Alex on a church that Sabbaths, San Yu on a church that prays, Caleb on a church that retreats to solitude, Justice on a church that is obedient, Jaden on a church that is a witness. And today I'm going to talk about what it looks like to be a church that stores its treasure in heaven. And we see that line throughout Scripture. Today I'm going to focus on Matthew 6, probably where it's best known. And if you want just even more hanging out in the idea of abiding, just go into the Sermon on the Mount, hang out in Matthew 6. Jesus is talking about giving and prayer and fasting and about kind of casting your worries upon him. And then we get to verse 19, and he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this makes me think back to the vine and the branches. What are we connected to? What is our source? Are we placing our treasure, our time, our attention, our resources on things of heaven or on things of earth? And I think it's pretty clear to us that when we place attention, treasure on something, that our heart will go after that thing. If you really focus on something, you're going to grow a passion for it. But I also think there's a key into, if your heart is in something, you need to be continually placing that time and treasure into that. And I think date night as a married couple is such a good example of that. It's so important for date night because even though my heart is in my marriage with Kylie, if I am not putting in continued time, treasure into that relationship, and I'm putting time and treasure into other things, it's so easy for my heart to start to follow. And I think part of this, where your treasure is, where your heart will be also, has to do with that. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, it's speaking to our source. What are we focused on? Do we have heaven in focus? And then it closes with, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is the crux of my message today, is are we serving the Lord or are we serving money? Do we have mastery over money or does it have mastery over us? And it's so easy for just like your treasure to start going into things of this earth. It starts small, and money taking mastery over you always starts small. And as some examples, I'm going to focus on three guys in the Bible who couldn't master their money for whatever reason. We have a guy with an impatience problem, a guy with an appearance problem, and a guy with an attitude problem. So first we'll talk about the guy with the impatience problem. And we're going to focus on this passage from Luke 15. And this is the story of the prodigal son. And so in the verse, Jesus continued, there's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. How great is it that in the, you know, this man has an estate, property, like in Bible times, like we find out that the man has servants. Like my parents have a Toyota Corolla hatchback. And at that time, I wouldn't have to share with my sisters because, like, daughters didn't get any of the inheritance. So I'm like, man, those were the good old days. And so there's this kid, this trust fund kid who has this inheritance coming to him. And he's like, Dad, you're too invested in old property and oil and gas. We need to get you, like, I need to update your investments. We need to get into some crypto and, like, green energy. And that's not what he does whatsoever. He takes everything that he has, sets off for a distant country, and then squanders his wealth in wild living. He spends it all. He focuses on what he wants now, and it's so easy for us to do it. These stories are such extreme examples. I don't think many of us are like taking a huge amount of an inheritance and then going and spending it within the course of a couple months, but it's so easy for this idea to happen where you want this thing and you have access to it. And in today's culture, we have access to credit cards, to debt, that, you know, you can start to think, well, I can afford this. And you go from living paycheck to paycheck where you get X dollars at the start of the month. By the end of the month, you've spent it all. You get X dollars at the start of the next month. And you're like, well, I can pay with this with my credit card because I'm going to get the next paycheck at the end of the month. And then you start living so that you pay all the money and then you pay it off at the start of the next month or your next paycheck. And then you're living fully leveraged, fully in debt, and mastery, money mastering over us can sneak in. Next story is the guy with an appearance problem. Chris and Becky stole my thunder, but this is the story of the rich young ruler. I love this story. How many rulers do you know? I don't know any rulers. This guy was rich, young, and a ruler. And in Mark 10, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So even this guy, he's rich, he's young, and a ruler. He realizes that he's missing something. And he goes to Jesus, and he's like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He realizes that he's not connected to the vine. Verse 18, Jesus answered, no one is good. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Remember that. 19, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So this man is a rich, young ruler, and he's a good guy. He's following all of these commandments. He's giving, I'm sure, following the law in that regard. And so according to our definition of what a good guy would be, this is a good guy. And if you can go back this slide, Spencer, you see that Jesus has already answered that two verses earlier. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And he's giving this man, he's pointing out to this man that it's not through what you have or your works that is making you good, but it's in connection to the vine. And it's so easy, again, for us to become attached to the things of this world, you know. Again, we're not rich young rulers. Maybe you are. That's awesome. But this is an extreme example, but it's easy for these ideas to start sneaking in where we become attached to something. And we sing on a Sunday, I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. But it's like we know that there's certain things in our life that we're not ready to throw away. Chris and Becky are such a cool example that happened on this Sunday for them to be able to share and for us to be able to learn from them, that they're literally doing this and selling everything they have. How hard would that be for all of us to be able to do that and just say, God, do whatever you want to. I will make room for you. Actually do whatever you want to. And so that is a small way that money can take mastery over us. And then last guy who had a problem with money was the guy with the attitude problem. And this is the story of Cain and Abel. And so in Genesis 4, Eve gives birth to Cain, and then she gives birth to his brother Abel. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. We don't necessarily know exactly why God didn't look with favor on the offering, but it seems that Abel is bringing fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. His heart is in this offering, where it would suggest that Cain's heart is not in the offering. But what do you do? You know, Cain would go, oh, that's on me. My heart wasn't in it. I half-hearted did this. Let me correct this. He doesn't do that. He's angry, and his face is downcast. He's blaming it elsewhere. And so the Lord says to Cain, hop to the next word. Thanks, Spencer. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He's saying, he's like, you have the chance to take ownership for this. He's like, you don't have to be angry and downcast about this. He's like, just do what's right, and you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Again, back to the point about money having mastery over us. He's saying, you must rule over the sin. Cain says to his brother Abel, let's go to the field. They go to the field. Cain kills him. And then down to verse 9, then the Lord says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? The Lord doesn't even say, why did you kill your brother Abel? Blah, blah, blah. You're going to be cast out into the wilderness. He gives Cain another shot to take ownership and responsibility. He gave him a shot for the offering. He gives him a shot now to say, own up to what you've done. And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he just can't take ownership. And then the Lord casts him out into the wilderness. And then in verse 13, Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Even at this point, he's like, I can't handle it. This world is too hard for me. And again, this is extreme. We're, you know, if you killed your brother, you'd own up to it. That was a bad joke. But again, it comes in easy where, you know, with money, we can become overwhelmed and say it's too much. I'm not good with numbers. There's a lot happening. And we kind of shirk the responsibility of what God is asking of us, and is to take ownership of this thing. And like God was saying to Cain, sin is crouching at the door and wants to have mastery over us. And unless we can take those important steps, it can take mastery over us. So what are we to do? So we're to be connected to the source, Jesus Christ, and our eyes are to be fixed on him, or else we'll be mastered by money. We want to be money masters, not mastered by money. And so depending on where we're at, that's going to look different for each one of us. It's just like running. If you're wondering how long it would take me to give a running analogy, depending on where you're at, you're going to start a little bit different. If you've been running a lot and you have a lot of time on your hands, it's going to look different than someone who is just starting and doesn't have much time on their hands. And depends on where you're going. If you have a race that you're running in like 6 weeks and you're crushing marathon training, James, it's amazing. You're going to crush it. Versus if you're training for something in July, October, another time. And so I'm going to give you my training tips, my little points, not running related, unless you want running training tips. Come talk to me after. I'll give you those too. But for what makes a money master, just a few things for what makes a money master. So number one, money masters live below their means. And this is the simplest but the hardest step. I was talking to someone the other day who was telling me, he's like, I'm not good with money or it's intimidating and all the different stuff. I just feel like I'm not good at it. And I'm like, well, do you have a budget? He's like, yep. I'm like, do you follow it? Yeah. Do you live with it below your means? He's like, yep. I'm like, I think you've won then. Like, you've basically done the hardest part, which is making sure that your money is doing what you want it to. And it's like all the ETFs, TFSAs, AFJSAs, RESPECTs, tell me what it means to me. Those are gravy. And if you want to talk through those details, there are people who would be glad to talk through different investment portfolios with you. And I would be happy to. I can talk about that almost as much as running. But the base level, the simplest, most basic thing is live below your means. Set a budget. What does that look like? Look at your last 3 to 6 months at how much money you're spending on different categories. And make big categories. Don't go like little, like this is how much I spend at this coffee shop and this is how much. Just go like eating out, groceries, transportation, your fixed budget, your fixed expenses like rent, all that stuff. And then see, is that less than what I'm bringing in? You're not going to be able to make room for Jesus if what you're spending is, first of all, if it's more than what you're bringing in. That's going to be very hard, and it's going to be hard on you. So look at that. And if it is more than you're bringing in, you're going to have to make adjustments. You can adjust those fixed ones. If you change your rent by getting a cheaper place, you're not going to be sending your landlord more money than you need to. So that's an easy one. It's hard to find the place, but that's an approach. Or you have to start looking at those variable expenses, see how you can adjust. But that's the simplest, but the hardest. Next, money masters give. Here's how I think about it. Giving is a part of bearing fruit. And we talk, I think people in church, maybe not, some churches a lot from the pulpit, or some churches just in general talk a lot about giving. But they don't talk as much about the abiding portion. And to bring it all the way back to the beginning of this message, Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And then you will bear much fruit to my Father's glory. Giving is bearing fruit to our Father's glory. So you need to make sure that you are abiding in him for this to even, make sense. Giving is the fruit of remaining. So now let's produce fruit. And God calls us to be givers. It's in the Bible. You want to hear a really great message on obedience, listen to Justice's message in the Abide series. That's a great one. And so I want to be a good giver because that's what God asks of me. And how am I going to be a good giver? It just takes repeated, clear action. Just like running. If you're going to do something, if you want to get better at this, then you just got to pick a time every week and just do it recurringly. So the easiest way to get good at giving is pick a recurrence, pick an amount, and just do it habitually. In our household, it's 10% of our income. I believe it in the tithe. Caleb's going to talk about that next week. He's going to give some more doctrine behind it and talk a little bit more about where giving goes specifically. But in our household, that's what that looks like. So a paycheck comes in. We give 10% of our pre-tax income because we want to give to the church before we give to Canada. And so that's what we believe, and it's easy because that's our rhythm. We don't even have to talk about it, and then we can talk about all the other things that we want to give towards. But just pick a recurrence, pick an amount, and get good at it because that's what we're called to do. Next, money masters aren't stuck in debt. So debt is a little bit more nuanced. Some Christians would say debt is, all forms of debt is bad. I know Christians who won't buy a house with a mortgage because of, in the Bible it says debtors are slave to lenders. My opinion is that it's a little bit more nuanced than that. I believe some debt can be out of control, and some debt can, you can have mastery over money and have debt, is my opinion. But we do have to realize the average Canadian has 182% of their average income in debt. So that means that 10%, if they set aside 10% of their annual income and put it towards debt, they'd pay it off in 18 years if that debt didn't have interest. But obviously it does. If it has 5% interest, they would pay it back in 48 years. And that's at a 5% interest rate. And if you go higher, you're just not paying off that debt. That's the average Canadian, 182% of debt. So you have to think to yourself, is this a situation where it's in control or it's out of control? And then you need to start taking steps based on that. Dave Ramsey has a lot of great resources. If you want to make a budget, if you want to get out of debt, I like his stuff. His tagline is live different today, or live like no one else today so you can live like no one else later. And his premise is if you live frugal and get that amount that you're spending much below your means, much below your income coming in, pay off that debt, start building wealth, then you can have wealth to live like no one else tomorrow. It's good, but I want to take it even earlier and say, live like no one else today by saying, I'm connected to the vine. My eyes are on heaven and not of the things of this earth. And so I'm going to be doing this, not so I can be building wealth for tomorrow, although that is great, and if that's a goal for you. But the goal should be, my eyes are connected to Jesus, and I'm going to be making room for him to do whatever he wants to do in my life, and I'm going to go from there. And so that's where I would go from there. And so the last, and you can go to you can skip this slide and go to the heaven in mind, Spencer. The last point that Money Masters, they have heaven in mind. And Josiah, if you want to come up. Thank you, my man. This is my last point about what Money Masters do, and I'm going to quote a country song. And if Levi knew I was quoting a country song right now from the platform, he'd be losing his mind. But this song is called Money Isn't Real. It's by Jordan Davis, and it goes, money isn't real. It can't call you like your mama does. It can't make you old friends. It can't make you young again, and it can't buy you real love. It's just paper and some ink. It'll never ask you how you feel. A dollar doesn't make you rich. When it comes to happiness, money isn't real. I believe in working hard because it helps when you got it. Keeps the rain outside and the food on the table and the water running in the faucet. All I'm saying is don't bet your whole life on it because money isn't real. And it's funny because it's a country song and it's on an album all about drinking cold beer and fishing. But it's kind of true. Money's just paper and some ink. And it's not real. And I feel like God is saying to us today, he's saying, I'm here and I'm real. And remain in me. And if we can go all the way back to the start of the message when I was throwing out where there's at everybody, that last point was in John 15:8, what are we remaining for? This is to my Father's glory that we bear much fruit. And I'm just picturing a church where each person is focused on glorifying God with their money, where we say, God, be our master. We have this money thing under control. We've mastered our money. We're not slaves to it anymore. We have the ability to tell it where to go, so tell us where you want to send it. Imagine a church full of people who are saying, I'm not going to be like Cain. I'm going to take ownership of my financial decisions. A church that says, I'm not going to be like the rich young ruler who thinks that his goodness is based on his what he does and his appearance, but I'm going to come humbly, unattached to the things of this earth, ready to make room for you. And I want to be a church that is not focused on the here and now like the prodigal son, but is focused on a legacy, on the next generation and the generation after. And it reminded me of a story, was talking to a guy a couple months ago here at church, and he grew up going to the same church that Kylie's family goes to. And he was just telling us about the impact that Kylie's opa has had in his life because he paid for him to go to kids camp. And it's a kids church camp. It probably didn't cost much. And if you know Kylie's opa, you'd know he would do that in a second. And it just made us realize the legacy that you can have in people's lives, that Kylie's opa probably doesn't even remember that he did that. And I'm not telling you, okay, go now and give to whatever kids want to go to kids camp. Maybe you should do that. That's great. But I'm saying if we can focus on becoming masters of money, create that budget, get out of debt, set a cadence on giving, and set your eyes on what Jesus wants and make room for him to move through you, you can make an impact on so many lives. And so I'm going to give us an opportunity to give an outward sign. And so if the worship team wants to come up, I just love that song that Rhapsody led, Come to the Father. And it starts with, I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I'm laying it down. I know that I need you. And I had a picture of the Pilgrim's Progress. I had a picture book as a kid of this story. And this man, this pilgrim, is walking around with this burden on his back. And it's sin. And a picture book is such a great way of visualizing it, because you can see him just hunched over, and he goes on this journey. And he finally gets to the cross, where he's able to go from hunched to standing up straight, because the sin is no longer weighing him down, and he's able to lay at the foot of the cross. And I feel like some of us need that chance to just stand up and say, you know, I felt a little bit weighed down by money. I feel like it's had a little mastery over me in some area. And so I'm going to give us all an opportunity to stand up. If you feel like that's you, I'm going to get you to stand up, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing that song. And I'm not a huge guy on outward actions, because I don't speak up. I keep it all in here, but I think an action like that can be so helpful in just reminding yourself that we're not mastered by it. Jesus came to set us free from all of this. And so if that's you, why don't you stand right now? And if you want to stand while we pray, you can do that too. And so let's pray. God, bless this church. I pray that we remain in you and that we bear much fruit for your glory. We repent of the way that we've allowed money to become masters over us. We've allowed it in little by little, but today we say, Lord, we fix our eyes on you again. We choose to put treasure in heaven and not on earth. We say no to the temptation of appearance or desire and say yes to what you would have us do. And we just pray that we glorify you with our money. In Jesus' name, amen.